Acts chapter number 20. We'll look at verse number 35. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, say it with me together, ready? It is more blessed to give than to receive. One more time. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for people that surrendered their lives to become missionaries for you, Lord. And Lord, I'm thankful for their humble hearts, Lord, and their willingness to serve you with their life and do whatever it takes, even if it means going far away from friends and family, Lord. I'm thankful for that, and I pray that our church would always be known as a church that is supporting of people that give their lives to go do the work for you and witness to people all across our country. Pray we can learn something tonight about something about missions that can help us in our way and how we can support missionaries. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In chapter 20 here of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is addressing the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he's on the island of Miletus. And he knows that this will be his last opportunity to meet with the leaders of the church of Ephesus. In this great chapter, Paul reviews his ministry in Ephesus. And he mentions that he served the Lord with humility of mind. And that kind of shows us Paul's ministry. He also mentions that he served the Lord with many tears. We see motivation for Paul's ministry, and he wept for his people, and he wept over the ministry. He also mentions the many temptations that became upon him as a leader. In any place, whenever you're a leader, there's many temptations. There's temptations for a pastor. There's temptations for a parent or a husband or a wife, teenagers. There's going to be temptations all along the way, and Paul talks about the temptations that came before him. We see the malicious attacks upon his ministry. And in verse 20, he mentions his message to the people. And he very plainly says it. Let's say it all together one more time. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But then he also says to them, he says in verse number 20, if you go back to verse number 20, it says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He said, I kept back nothing. I gave you everything I can. I taught you everything that I could. The sad thing about most churches today is the preacher will preach what people want to hear rather than what people need to hear. I'm thankful we have a preacher that preaches what we need to hear. Paul, he preached to them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 21, Paul warned the leaders of the church of Ephesus of false teachers who would attack them from without, and false teachers that would attack them from within the congregation. And Paul exhorted the leaders of the church at Ephesus to feed the church of God. Obviously, he's not talking and feed them physically with bananas and meat. He's talking feed them spiritually. Feed them with the word of God. Fill them up. Give them as much as you can from God's word. Don't give them your opinions. Give them God's opinions and give them God's ways. He mentions to leaders that God had made them overseers over their flock. They're shepherds over their flock, and he reminded them of their responsibilities. He also mentioned in verse number 28, if you go to verse number 28, it says at the very end, which he hath purchased with his own blood, talking about the flock. God purchased you and me with his blood. And he reminds these leaders that God purchased the flock with his blood. It's a great chapter of church planting. I'm thankful, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we've got many church plants that the church has been a part of. A good thing that's said about a church is when a church is planting other churches, supporting missionaries. Because not only are we doing the work of the Lord here, but we are doing the work of the Lord by supporting those who are going to a different area and doing the work of the Lord there. Sending out people from our own church, that's a good thing for a church. If you're not a part of that, become a part of it. By supporting it, being a part of it. When we get to give to other people, we get whatever happens there, and we gave towards that. God says we get credit for it as well. Well, because we gave towards that. Now, it doesn't mean don't ever do anything at your own church and just think, I'm just going to give. I'll just give some money, and that's all the credit I need. No, God wants you to serve the Lord. But man, you get more with God when you're giving also to the work that he's called others to do as well. Paul here, in this chapter are his very last words to them before he's leaving. Last words are usually pretty important words. You think of people as they're dying on their deathbed And their last words they say, you hold on to those words. You don't forget them. My grandma at her funeral, they read a letter that she had written. Her mind, she started to lose memory and didn't know things. But before that happened, when she started realizing things were happening in her mind, she wrote a last words letter. I had no idea. And I think my mom was the only one that knew anything about that letter. And she wanted to wait for that letter to get read at her funeral. And at her funeral, she read through that. Boy, it was a challenge to everybody else. It was a challenge to all of her grandkids. There was over 120 family members that were there at the funeral of aunts and uncles and grandkids and great-grandkids. And it was a challenge to us of what we need to do now that she's gone. And one thing that she said, I'm getting it done. I'm getting it kind of made, the letter. I want to put it here in my office as a reminder. She said, when you come to heaven, bring as many as you can with you. That'll stick with me till the day I die. I will never forget that. It brought so many tears in my eye because my grandma was known as a soul winner. She was known as a soul winner. Everywhere she went, I told you about that, how she just, man, it was just, you couldn't go anywhere with her without. And I remember as a young teenager and stuff getting frustrated at that. Boy, it hurts me now to think that I was frustrated because my grandma took extra time to give out the gospel to somebody who was lost and needing. But I look back and I'm thankful for that heritage. And I'm thankful for those last words that she gave me that challenged me to do more for the Lord. And Paul here gives his last words to leaders here at the church of Ephesus. And he says, it is more blessed to give than to what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, the value of a statement is dependent upon who's given the statement. A lot of people say things. But the value comes from who's saying it. It means more. When Jesus spoke, you see it's read in the scriptures. When he spoke, man, it's what did he say? We hear so much preaching upon what Jesus said because it had more value than anything else anybody else ever said. But see, Paul meant a lot to these churches. He trained them. He taught them. He's considered one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the planet Earth. And his last words to them before he left was, it is more blessed to give than to what?
Receive.
It was powerful. In our text, Paul quoted the Lord Jesus, because that was something Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I ask you a simple question. What did Jesus know about giving? Well, within that question is the answer. He knew everything. He knew everything about giving. Everything in the universe was recreated by him and for him. He was the eternal God. He has no beginning. He has no end. No one ever possessed as much as Jesus, yet the Bible tells us, go to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look at verse number 9. The Bible tells us, in verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Whew. The God of the universe who had everything became poor for you and for me so that we could be rich. What riches is it talking about? We've got the gift of eternal life. What more could we need or ever want or ever ask for? But it doesn't just stop there. God continues throughout our life to give us more and more because the more we give to him, the more he's going to give back to us. It never ends with God. God will always be there for us. He's always going to give to us. And Paul's trying to warn the people and say, hey, there's one last thing you remember before I go. It is more blessed to give than to receive. No one has ever given as much as Jesus has. No one. It's our goal to be like Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, somehow in our minds, it's difficult for us to understand that. It's difficult for us to understand that it's more blessed to give than to receive. But you see, ultimately, if we're striving for happiness, who gives us happiness? God gives us happiness. So if he's going to give us happiness, what does he want from us? He wants us to be a giver. He wants us to give things that mean something to us. He who lives to give is happier than he who lives to get. I'm going to say that again. He who lives to give is happier than he who lives to get. We live in a very materialistic society today. It's all about things and what we can gain for ourselves. people who have been bombarded from birth with the mentality or the philosophy of materialism. We got to have that. We lust after things, and it's become a part of the American culture. But those things who choose to live by those that, if those things mean the most to you, God says, I can't do much with that. If that's what you're going to cling on to, and that's your hope, and that's your idol, he says, I can't do much with that. He says, if you want me to do something with your life, if you want me to bless your life, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So giving, how do we give? What's the proper giving? Now go over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. In this chapter, David's realizing that he will not be able to build the temple. But the Lord has promised him he's going to build the temple through his son Solomon. And he's going to be privileged to build it. Solomon's going to be privileged. So David proceeds and decides to start gathering materials for building the great temple in Jerusalem. And in this chapter, I believe we have one of the greatest examples of proper giving found anywhere in the Word of God. Go to verse number 3 of chapter 29, 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, verse number 3. It says, moreover, because I have set my affections to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house with all. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. What David's trying to himself is making a great offering. Himself, he's trying to tell the people to give, but first he gave of his own. He gathered the leaders of Israel together and tells them what is needed. Here's what's needed for this building. Here's what's needed for the building project of this temple, and urges them to give their offerings for the building, and which is the temple of God in Jerusalem. And of course, he included himself, we, not you, we need to give. I believe if we're going to, I've simply entitled this message, what creates the joy of giving? What creates the joy of giving? Number one, I believe if you're going to create the joy of giving, it's liberally, giving liberally. Verse number 7, go to verse number 7, and it says, and gave, talking about they, and they gave up for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. I added this up. So that's about 190 tons of gold and about 380 tons of silver. That's a lot. In case you were wondering, if we were to put a present-day market value on the gold and silver, these two items, just these two items alone, will be worth well over $5 billion. Should we have the offering again? We can all agree that a $5 billion offering would be unbelievable. How many churches could we start? We wouldn't need 5 billion here, right? We start so many churches, but $5 billion. Perhaps the best word to describe verse 7 would be liberal. They offered liberally of that which they had for the work of God. All of us would agree that we need to give more. Every year we should strive to give more. Years ago, just like we have here today, they would have some churches would have a globe year-round on the table here in front of the pulpit, but they would have a slit at the top of that globe. And every time someone would have a birthday in the church, like in a Sunday school or something like that, they would give whatever their age was. That's how many pennies or change they would drop into. So if you're 13 years old, you would drop 13 pennies into the globe. And all the money that came into the globe was to go towards missions. The ladies, they said, would just give dollar bills because they didn't want anybody to know their age. And so they just give. And that sounds like a great thing. But I look at it as a terrible object lesson. Not trying to be disrespectful to any church that used to do that back in the day. But to me, all that's teaching people, adults, children, is we're just supposed to give change. We're just supposed to give some pennies to the Lord. Like we got to put a certain number on it. We got to, if you're 13, only give this much. We can't give that. We have way more. We're not living in Africa where we have living off of pennies or don't even have pennies to live off of. We are blessed in America. We've been given too much. We think, oh, we're going through a hard time right now. Oh, man, the government is terrible. And man, we have less money now than we had, 6 years ago. This is horrible. And it's we can build it up like it's the worst time in history. Are you kidding me? You mean to tell me you think you have it worse than the Great Depression? You mean to tell me that we have it worse than these third world countries? If you've never been to a third world country and you have that mindset, you need to go on a missions trip. You need to get your mind changed because it's warped. We live in an incredible country. As wicked as it is, when it comes to money, we are blessed. We are blessed. We need to give more than our pennies and change. Oh, good. If you've got pennies and change, it's great to teach your kids. Just give something, right? But boy, it's a terrible lesson to teach. That's all we give. That's all we'll give to missions. How many missions are we going to support off of pennies? Now, if it's Brother Harrison giving off his pennies, maybe it's a lot. I heard about how I heard he has a lot of change that he collects all the time. But are you giving liberally to the work of God? Some of the poorest people I know are some of those liberal givers. But some of the poorest people that I know are also some of the stingiest people I know. Some of the wealthiest people I know are some of the most liberal givers that I know. But some of the wealthiest people I know are some of the stingiest people I know with their money. Where are you at in your giving? I believe liberally. I believe secondly, if we're going to create the joy in giving sacrificially, we should do it sacrificially. Go to verse number 8 here in this chapter, chapter 29. It says, "And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord." I believe the word that describes this chapter, is sacrificial. They gave sacrificially. The people, having heard what was needed, David gave them the plan. Here's what's needed. And he said, now we got to do the work. Now we got to get it. Bring things. We need, this is what we need. Bring these things and bring the money for them. And the Bible says that they searched for the things they could offer for this great task that was at hand. But they didn't go searching for the things they didn't need in their house. They weren't searching for those. They were searching for the things that meant the most. The Bible says, go to verse number 8, "And they with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Geshonite." They gave the things that were most valuable. They went and found, you know where the valuable things are at in your house. You don't even have to go look for them. You just know where they're at. If it's value, if you've got gold in your house and you don't know where it's at, something's wrong with you, all right? Something's wrong with you, and you need to give it to someone like me who's more responsible with that gold, okay? But you know where those valuable things are at in your house that are valuable to you. You've placed them in certain places. If you've got kids, your kids cannot get to them. You've got a safe for certain things. They knew where those things were at. They went and found them and brought them to the house of the Lord. This reminds me of growing up. We would have fundraisers for different things, and we'd have missions like this. And so my mom, she loved doing fundraisers. And one thing that she did was have church garage sales. Has Blessed Hope ever had a church garage sale before? Never, never, never. Well, we had church garage sales. The church was on the busiest road in all of Sacramento. I mean, hundreds of thousands of cars, they say, drive by our church. It was busy. Now, the church has moved. About 5 years ago, we moved to a different property. But it was on the... And so, man, great place to have a garage sale. But the problem is we'd ask all the church people, hey, if you've got anything, bring it to the garage sale because it's all free, right? So you get free things. You try to sell them and make money, and all goes towards whatever we're trying to raise money for. The problem is people went and found everything that they didn't want anymore. And they brought a bunch of junk. They brought couches that were falling apart, sitting in their garage for 10 years, and dropped them off at the church. And very few times was it like, whoa, that is nice. Why are you getting rid of that? Well, I'm trying to help the cause. I'm trying to help raise money for this. Thank you. Could you teach other people to have that mindset? Like, all this stuff, you know what they would, they'd never come pick it up. And we'd have to, I remember being a teenager and having my license. And man, I'd have to load up all the junk that didn't get sold. And I'd have to take it to the dump somewhere and get rid of it. And I'm like, why did we do this? You know, why? People aren't giving the things that mean something or are valuable. Like, no one's bringing things we're selling for $2,000 or $3,000. They're bringing things that are like, hopefully we can sell that for $5. Hopefully someone at least take that, you know? But I think of everything I possess is either an idol or a tool. Everything we possess, is it an idol to you? Can you go without it? My mom was known, she still is to this day, she's just known as a giver. And we never had much growing up. We ate Top Ramen a lot growing up. We ate hot dogs and the cheap things just to survive. And my parents were just dedicated to the ministry. And we didn't have very much. I remember Christmases would go by and we just hardly would get much. And just my mom would go get a few couple little cheap things for us. But boy, we were thankful for the small things. But I remember my mom, just her being a giver, she would just give anything. It didn't matter. She worked on a bus route, and if she'd go to a house and she'd see kids sitting on the floor because they didn't have a couch, guess what? Our couch became their couch. And it was like, all right, on this Saturday, we'd go home or go back to, and we'd get a truck. Man, we'd load it up, bring it over. My dad have no clue. My dad comes home. Where's a couch? Oh, I gave it to so-and-so because they needed a couch. My dad would be like, well, now we need a couch. Who's going to give us a couch? My mom would see they didn't have a table. Man, she was like, bring a table. It didn't matter if it was brand new. If they needed something, it was constant. If they needed a certain type of thing to cook with, always something. I can't even count how many times she gave away a couch. I mean, we were going through couches like all the time. It was just one after another. But my mom just was never afraid to give things because she knew, God will supply us with another one. God will do this. And I remember the church, she was such a giving person that the church decided to, without her knowing, raise money to buy her a brand new red car. Her dream was someday to own a red car. She liked red, and that's her favorite color. And I remember the day when someone gave to her, and she didn't know what to do with it. She didn't like it. We thought, man, she was going to just like, this is amazing. Oh, my goodness, can't believe you did this. Dream come true. But she lived that it's better to give than to receive. And she didn't know how to receive it. She had mixed emotions like, no. I'd rather, can I just give it to somebody else? And they literally said when they gave her the car, you're not allowed to give it to somebody else. It's in your name. You cannot give it to somebody else. That is the rule. But what a thing to be known for is giving, sacrificially giving. You are not sacrificially giving until your giving changes or until your lifestyle is changing. You're not giving sacrificially until your lifestyle starts changing. If we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ in our generation, we're going to need to start giving things sacrificially until he comes back. How do we create the joy? How does it happen in our life? Well, I believe if you give joyfully, give joyfully. The Bible says in verse number 9, it says, then the people what? Say it with me. Rejoice. Come on, say it with me. Then they rejoiced. They rejoice to give their most valuable things. We have a hard, our kids have a hard time thinking that way, right? When you, hey, let's give that to so-and-so. No! You know, like, that's my toy. I don't want to give that away, you know? And you try to teach your kids that, and it's a constant work and battle, like teaching them. And boy, when your kids ever get where they want to give something of theirs that they love to somebody else because they don't have it, it's a good feeling as a parent. Wow, they're learning. They're learning how to give. Well, how about you? What are you doing to be a part of giving joyfully, not giving grudgingly? I guess I got to do this, but giving and having a joyful spirit. The Bible says the people rejoiced. I mean, they were giving their precious stones. They were giving gold and silver and things of high, high, high value. And they did it joyfully. I went to the Philippines with my dad. I was about, I was 13 or 14 years old. Me and my brother, we went on a missions trip. And we went there for about 2.5 weeks. We were going to youth conferences and camps, and it was just like one after another. I think we went to 3 or 4 of them. And they had us sing, and they had us, my dad preach. And man, all these, what they like to do in the Philippines is they love to play basketball. I did not know that. I thought soccer or some other sport, but man, basketball is the sport of the Philippines. And what they do is they play basketball in flip-flops. I mean, basketball in flip-flops. I'm like, how do you move like that in flip-flops? I mean, mine would fall apart if I did that. And I remember feeling like a giant. They thought my dad was the size of Shaquille O'Neal. They said, wow, like, is he the same size as Shaquille O'Neal? I'm like, oh yeah, my dad's, you know. But man, they thought we were the great. Well, they wanted me and Justin to play on their teams. They had like a tournament. And so we played the first game, and it's humid. This is summertime, humid, it's outdoors, and it's very hot. So everyone's watching, we got this game, we're playing the first game, and I was drenched. I've never sweat like that before because the humidity was crazy, and I was drenched in sweat. My shirt was completely covered. First game, I was dying. They gave me a Gatorade. I drank the Gatorade, started feeling a little better. And all of a sudden, they said, the next teams, they want you and Justin to play on their teams. Me and Justin, I played on this team. He played on this team. And then next team, well, can you play on this team? It was like six games, full-on games in a row. I was dying, and after every game, they kept giving me and him Gatorade, me and him Gatorade. Then my dad was preaching at all these different places, and they kept giving him Diet Cokes because they found out his favorite drink was Diet Cokes. They're giving us all these drinks and stuff. Well, thank you, drink. Toward the end of the trip, the missionary tells us, he says, so those Gatorades that you guys have been drinking, I said, man, they've just been giving us so many Gatorades. How do they know we like Gatorades? How do they know we like Diet Coke? Well, he said, you see, the people here, they love knowing when there's a guest coming. They love to take care of them. And so they wanted to find out what you guys like, what drinks, and so we found out that you guys like those drinks. And they said, really? Wow, that's such a blessing. And he said, yeah. They said, that basically a Gatorade equivalent, what it costs here, would be a whole man's, his full day of work for him to buy a Gatorade. So they never drink Gatorade. They don't ever drink Diet Coke. I remember sitting there at 13, 14 years old, like, are you kidding me? I drank that in front of all of them. And that is an entire man's, I mean, that'd be like us working an entire day, making 150, 200 bucks, and then going around and spending all of that on one drink. That's how valuable it was there when I went. And I remember me and my dad felt like disgusted, like, oh my goodness. And he said, no. He said, they love giving. They love that you got to have that drink and that they did that for you. They find so much joy in doing that for you. And I said, how do they find? They said, they just are honored that you're here and they want to make sure that you're taken care of. And I'm like, oh my word. I just remember as a young teenage boy being thankful. These people have nothing. I remember going to their huts and just literally had nothing, anything they'd have. I'm like, I wouldn't want that. It was nothing of value over here in America. Nobody had cars and everybody rode bicycles or they walked everywhere and just running water wasn't a thing. And I remember just recently in June, I went to Mexico right before we moved here. I went on one last trip with our teenagers there at Regency. We went to Mexico. And the neat thing was the church we went to in Puebla, Mexico, the church there, they've been there for about 20 years. They had church plants and they had about, it was either five or six church plants that were, it's a huge city. And so they had church plants all over the city, kind of spread out. I think there's 3 or 4 million people in that city. And so they had different church plants kind of scattered all about probably 20 minutes from each other, 20, 30 minutes. And so he said, what we're deciding to do is he said, you'll come to our church, which is the big church on Sunday. But he said, all the weekday services, they've all moved their weekday services to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So like we'll go to different churches every single night. We'll go to them and we'll go soul-winning in the area and then we'll go to church there at their church. I'm like, okay. Well, we go to the first church and they're right smack dab in the heart of the city. And, you know, it's obviously a third world country, but it's not too bad. But then when we started going to these churches, they were in the outside, super poor. I mean, very poor. We were leaving anything that was nice. We were leaving where Walmarts were at. We were leaving where gas stations were at. I mean, we were going out into the country, like outside of town. I remember one town in particular, it was 45 minutes away at least. I mean, we were going through kind of the mountains and stuff, and you could see the city from a distance, and these people were just poor. Their houses were made of cement and bricks, but they were all falling apart. Half of the houses were never finished. You see spikes, rebar just sticking up the houses for someday if they ever come back to finish the house, but like none of the houses were finished. And I remember just the terrain to get to a front door. I've got pictures of we're climbing up hills. And I'm like, this is the sidewalk to get to a house every single day. It was just mind boggling to me. And we're trying to figure out who would come to church. We're trying to invite people. And it was amazing what people, where they lived. And I remember going to the church service. People were just so excited. We were all there. We had all of our teenagers there. We sang Amazing Grace in Spanish. We learned it and we sang it to them. And after the service, they said that this church was going to feed us. And I'm not going to lie, I was a little nervous about having them feed us because I was worried. I mean, you didn't see even a grocery store within 30 minutes of the place and people didn't have cars. And so I was worried cleanliness is the But the missionary, we're trusting him. And I was like, how do they even have money to feed us? There's 23 of us. They're going to feed us? Like, what? And we asked the missionary, and he said, no, they know that you guys can't eat the food that they eat and the chickens and the cows and different meat that they grow here. And they know with you coming, your bodies can't handle the bacteria that's in all the food and the water. And so they know that they had to go to town to one of the bigger supermarkets to get food that you can handle, high-graded food. And they've been raising money for this for quite a while to be able to feed you guys. And man, I just looked at Pastor Becker and I just said, they literally look so excited. I can't even fathom how much money this cost them to feed us. They just kept bringing it and bringing more and bringing more and bringing more. I was getting full. But they wanted us to eat it so badly that I just kept eating. I just kept eating. And I was just so expressive in how much I liked it. And they had this coffee that tasted horrible. It was like some of the worst coffee I ever had. But man, I just tried to put a smile on my face. And boy, you put a smile on your face, they think you love it. And so they're going to keep bringing you more. And I looked at Pastor Becker and I said, man, is there a way I can fake this smile? I was like, man, they just keep bringing us more. But they were just so excited. And I just didn't want to stop. I thought, oh, it's amazing. Oh, my goodness. Making them feel so good because how much sacrificially they gave. But then the joy that you saw in their faces was just overwhelming to me in my life. Proper giving is done with a joyful spirit. A pastor, you've probably heard the story, a pastor got up to pray for the offering, and before he did, he said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he will take it from an old grouch. That may be true, but that old grouch who doesn't have a cheerful spirit when he gives is not going to get the blessings from God. We can give with the wrong spirit, but God won't do anything for us. God won't create joy in our life if we don't do it with a joyful spirit. How else do we get a joyful spirit? Willingly. Verse number 9 says, they offered willingly. There was no particular act by David to this offering. He simply stated the purpose for the offering. Building the great temple of Jerusalem, like Pastor Ross has come to you and talked about different things and projects. We've got a project right now, and the purpose, everything that we do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a purpose, has a reason. It's been prayed for. And David's trying to express that here to the people. And the people, having heard of the great purpose and need, decided to give willingly. They just willing. He wasn't coming to them pleading for them. They did it with a willing spirit, the Bible says. The purpose of our giving, we should have a purpose of being willing. When we know coming to church, there's always going to be a need. We don't just fulfill a need and then it just end. And then there's nothing else to give towards. There's always something. Amen? There's always something we're going to have to raise money for. How about we decide, if we have not have decided already, to be a willing spirit and say, hey, if pastor needs to raise money for something, or we need to be a blessing to something, to a church plant or to a missionary is in need, I'm willing to give towards it. If there's a missionary that's going to come through and we're going to try to support them, I'm going to be willing to give towards them. See, we have missionaries all over America that are willing to go. We've got a lot of missionaries that are willing to go. But the problem is they're going on deputation for 2, 3, and 4 years because less and less people are giving towards the work of the Lord. Less and less churches are supporting missionaries. You go to churches, and churches this size, even bigger than this size, and they'll support 7, 8 missionaries. That's sad. That's a church that's kind of stingy with their money. Thank God, Blessed Hope in 50 years has not had that reputation, and it should not have that reputation in the future. We should have a reputation that we're willing to give. Pastor doesn't have to plead and beg for us to give towards the work of the Lord. We are willing to give to whatever it is that He needs from us. I believe, lastly, this morning, we're going to create the joy of happiness, or of giving, sorry, create the joy of giving. It'll be through humbly giving. Verse number 14 says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Their offering was a humble one. David was saying, we really haven't done anything. All we've done is give back to you, which you already gave to us. Perhaps one of the greatest sins against God is to give to him and then boast about what we've done for God. It's not a good thing. God's going to bless you, and in return, he wants you to give it back. How dare we boast about it? How dare we walk around and flaunt that? I remember my dad tells the story of a lady who church started, and she came running down the aisle in her fancy dress, and, "Pastor, look what I have for you! Pastor, look what I have for you! You wanted some money for this, so guess what I have?" I mean, this is right as church is starting, like the second before he gets up to talk, and she comes forward with a $100 bill. "Pastor, look what I have!" And my dad, so embarrassed, like, that is not how we're supposed to give. God wants us to have a humble spirit and to say, however I can be used of you, Lord, I just want to give, Lord. I don't need any recognition. I don't need anybody to know about it, Lord. I just want to be used of you, and I want to give however I can with whatever you give me. Anything you give me, God, I'll give it back. I'm not going to hold on to it. I'll be humble about it, Lord. I want to be willing to give to you this morning. Proper giving is through liberal giving, sacrificial giving, joyful giving, willing giving, and humble giving. The Bible says in Proverbs, well, this all close. Listen to this verse, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." I'll read it one more time. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet have great riches." You see, we can't bring anything with us to heaven someday, but we can send it on ahead. We can give more to the work of the Lord than we did last year. Let's try to be more sacrificial with our giving. Sacrifice some things. Think of some things in your family's life that you can do without maybe this year to give a little more. Try to improve, to give more to the work of God. We've got missionaries going to be coming through tonight and over the next few weeks. And I know a pastor never wants to have a missionary come through that we can't support. He wants to support all of them, but he can't do it on his own. We as a congregation, a body of believers, have to always come together and to give more. How sad would it be for a church to call up missionaries because the people have decided to not give as much anymore, can't support you anymore. I'm sorry. They're on the mission field. They've sacrificed their life. They've given up everything in a church. That happens. That happens all the time, where churches will call up a missionary. I've talked to plenty of missionaries. And that's why they have to come back, to gain more support, because churches lose their burden for missions, because they could become more consumed with what they want, what they need, and their own wants and desires, and give less to the cause of missions. I pray that wouldn't be us. I pray that we have a great month. Pray that as missionaries come in, that we listen to them and become burdened about the work that God is doing through them, and it causes us to be more willing to give to the work of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, giving is not an easy thing. It's a lot of work. It's challenging for a new Christian who comes to church and first hears about tithing. It's hard to think of giving 10% up. Naturally, for us as humans, we think giving is, we're never going to get it back. Or we needed that. We needed that extra money. But Lord, we can never outgive you. We can never do too much for you. Lord, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I pray that we, as Christians, would hold on to that statement in our life. Maybe post it up in our house somewhere, or put it on our phones, Lord, to constantly, especially through this month right now of missions, Lord, we'd keep that in front of us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I pray you'd burden our hearts, Lord, throughout the month of February, and use these missionaries to help us in our lives.